Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602. Or toll-free across the United States, it's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And welcome to The Dividing Line, whatever time it is, wherever you are. It is pitch black outside here in the environs of London, England. That's where I'm coming to you from, via Skype once again. Obviously, those who follow The Dividing Line know that this is the time for our debates here in London. I have a debate tomorrow evening. Even at this point in time, we will be right in the middle of my debate with Adnan Rashid on the subject, Does Belief in the Trinity Necessitate Shirk? And then Thursday evening, I'll be debating Sami Zaatari on the subject of the deity of Christ. Was Jesus a mere Rasul, a prophet, an apostle, or was he the divine Son of God? And then next Monday, a week from tonight, I'll be debating Shabir Ali twice, the first debate on the subject of whether Jesus is prophesied in the Tanakh in the Old Testament, and then the second half of the debate being whether Muhammad is prophesied in the Bible. Specifically, we will be, I'm sure, looking at Deuteronomy 18:18 and the Song of Solomon and the Paraclete and John and so on and so forth. And so that's what we are doing here in England, then flying back to the United States, but not home, to North Carolina, where I will then be debating Zulfikar Ali Shah, having a discussion with Zulfikar Ali Shah on the Quran, the Bible, and then speaking at the Battle for the Truth, Battle of the Truth conference. So that's what's coming up. So far today here in London was a very windy, rainy, and cool day, and I loved it. If I had been in Phoenix, it would have been Christmas time, but there are no lights up here, so that really didn't work out so well. And it's beautiful here, beautiful environment to be in. The roads are crazy. All the cars are small. Everyone drives really close to each other. Making it through a roundabout during rush hour traffic is a life-changing experience. And seeing one of those lorries coming at you when you are stopped in a little tiny car, I don't know. I think they have to keep a stiff upper lip around here or they'd be in a lot of trouble. Anyway, a number of things queued up here. Notice queued up. That's another British term. Queued up here to discuss. And but, of course, we can try to take your phone calls as well at 877-753-3341, or at least that's the number I remember. 877-753-3341 is the phone number. I have a number of things on my screen here, but don't let that keep you from picking up the phone and dialing. Now, just in passing, I am looking at my YouTube channel, and I would imagine most everyone who listens to The Dividing Line heard the video that I rather quickly posted on Wednesday morning, November 5th. I did so because, like most Christians, I wanted to say something concerning the elections, concerning the defeat of pretty much every pro-life initiative that had been on ballots around the United States, even in light of the passing of Amendment 8 in California and Proposition 102 in Arizona, which defines marriage as one man and one woman. As I've been seeing in the news, homosexuals are taking to the streets, and they're those who support them, and protesting and so on and so forth. this reaffirmation of traditional family values. The hatred being expressed toward Christians for continuing to believe what Christians have believed for, well, the entire time period of their existence is truly an amazing thing to observe. That 18-minute video, that's a fairly lengthy video for YouTube, that 18-minute video has taken on a life of its own. Since it was posted, and that's, of course, we're looking at 5 days now, and still has about 48 hours to go before it has been up an entire week. It has been viewed 18,500 times. That makes it my second most popular video. The only video that has been viewed more often than this was a video I put up, I think, over a year ago. There was a 55-second clip of the identification of Calvinism as a heresy by Jerry Falwell. And the only reason it's been viewed that many times, of course, is because people were looking for Falwell's name. As far as a video that I have produced, obviously it is by far the runaway number one, and that in only 5 days. And I hope that the reason for that is that after the elections, and of course now as we're reading the news and we see that there are already promises being made that executive orders made under the Bush administration in regards to such things as funds not being given to other nations to be used for abortion, funds being used for embryonic stem cell research, which involve the destruction of human embryos, that those will immediately be rescinded by President Barack Obama. He will immediately seek to continue the pro-abortion policies, the culture of death that he has defended throughout his political career. And so as we see this happening, when we consider the ramifications of these things, I think the video spoke to that, and I think that's why it has received so many views. Now, of course, I can tell you one thing. I've gotten some very interesting YouTube emails in regards to that particular video. I honestly, it's not new to me. There have been times, for example, I've been involved in a debate, or I've given a presentation, preached a sermon, whatever it might be. And someone will come up to me after, maybe when I'm standing at the door greeting people or just talking with people afterwards, whatever the context might be. And when they repeat back to me what they heard, I am truly left wondering what sermon, debate, or presentation they heard. It couldn't have been mine because I never said anything even remotely similar to what they are reporting to me. And I got an email like that. Someone listened to, who knows if they even listened to all of it, come to think of it, but they listened to this and watched this particular video and dropped me a line and talk about just my how crazy I am. And then when they started, they didn't say anything specific in the first email, so in an unusual move, I generally do not respond to YouTube emails. Once in a blue moon I will, but generally I do not. I responded to this person and said, could you give me some specifics, please? And when this person started repeating back to me what I had said, I was left once again going, what do people hear? Because it had nothing to do. The things he mentioned, I hadn't even thought of, let alone said. It is truly amazing the level of self-deception that can take place, and we can hear things that just have nothing to do with what is actually being said. So that certainly is the case with this video. But for those who have ears to hear, I'm very thankful that a very large number of people have written and have been very encouraging and thankful along those lines. In a somewhat related issue, I was sitting over here in London working hard on my presentations, working in Keynote, adding things in and tweaking this and making sure that works and that looks right, and et cetera, et cetera. And in our chat channel, and I'm watching that right now, a URL was posted to a Christian woman who was speaking about her young daughter and her young daughter's desire for conversion. Evidently, there are atheists who, I don't know, maybe they don't work, maybe they're just independently wealthy, maybe they come home from work and they just sit around because they're such miserable people anyways and do nothing but sit behind a keyboard. I don't know. But it does seem to me that atheists, many atheists, live just wretched and miserable lives, and that there is a cadre of them. They evidently have some sort of communication network. And when one of them finds a blog, a comm box on a web board, maybe even in my case, I still continued to get hate mail from atheists regarding the one singular video I put up over a year ago on Richard Dawkins. And so they find something like that, and they spread the word. Go here and spew your hatred about God. Here's someone that you can insult. Here's someone you can attack. And so since this Christian woman made reference to her daughter recognizing her need of a savior and her being a sinner, oh my, here come the atheists with this constant drumbeat of child abuse, child abuse, child abuse. Just incredible nastiness being expressed. I even took the time after reading some of this foolishness. In fact, right before my own comment, there was Anonymous, and these really brave folks, Anonymous wrote, "The truth that this is blatant child abuse and has been reported to the authorities. I am so sorry that people out there are so mentally ill that they would actually cheer on the mental and emotional abuse of small children in the name of God." This attitude being expressed by, obviously, someone who doesn't believe that children should be told about sin. I left a comment, and I'm going to read it for you here just briefly. I don't normally do this either, but I thought it was worthwhile doing so after listening or reading a number of these comments. I said, "I am truly left wondering at the atheist internet network. Do people truly live their lives in such a fashion as to sit around behind keyboards, waiting to be told where to run so as to spew their hatred of God on this blog or that comm box? Is this life? My, how utterly sad, and yet how utterly instructive, the mindset of atheism and secularism. Notice the refrain, child abuse. I will tell you what child abuse is. When you do not discipline your children, that is child abuse. When you rob your children of the dignity of being made in the image of God, that is child abuse. When you tell your children they are the chance result of the toss of the cosmic dice, animals with no purpose, no transcendent value, that is child abuse. When you do not model for them the true roles of father and mother, man and woman, related properly and acknowledging God's rulership in all of life, that is child abuse. When you do not call sin evil and give confused definitions of what is good, honorable, just, and beautiful, that is child abuse. I was a similar age when I came to know what sin was, that God was just, and that Jesus took my place. I firmly believe I was changed that age, born again, and to this day I am thankful for the teaching of my parents and their proclamation to me of truth. But get used to the kind of harangues one sees in this thread. As Western culture comes more and more under God's wrath, and as he lifts his hand of restraint, we will see more clearly than ever the truth of the total depravity of the human race. May God make us strong in the face of such hatred." And so there was my comment. It just truly strikes me that with the election of Barack Obama, there has been even a further removal of restraint. And those who hate the Christian faith and who hate God's law have been emboldened even more in light of that. And so it is interesting to note another item here. And again, I encourage your phone calls at 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341. This is from the Religion blog, and this is titled About 100 Protests at First Baptist Dallas Over Why Gay Is Not Okay Sermon. And this was posted yesterday, from what I can see here. It says, colleague Wendy Hundley has filed the following report. We'll have a longer story in tomorrow's paper. About 100 people stood outside the First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas Sunday morning to protest Robert Jeffries' sermon, Why Gay Is Not Okay. Dr. Jeffries' sermon, delivered at three services, examined biblical admonitions cited as being against homosexuality. Protesters holding signs bearing the words, Christ taught love, not hate, and gay and saved, lined both sides of San Jacinto Street in front of the church. Most of the people here are Christians, and they're taking offense at the Baptist church, trying to say how Christ's love should be interpreted, protester Patrick Hancock said. Now, of course, one is not overly surprised that homosexuals, as homosexuals, do not think with clarity, given the confusion that exists in their own life, the amount of energy it must take to suppress the knowledge of God and that conscience, it is understandable. But look at these signs. Christ taught love, not hate. What logically does that have to do with the fact that he affirmed the entirety of God's law? That he said that anyone who would teach anyone else to ignore even the least of those commandments would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What about the fact that not one jot, not one tittle of the law would fail until all things were fulfilled? What about those things? What about the fact that he affirmed the moral element of God's law constantly? And just how is it that it is love to ignore the entirety of Christ's message? When did it become loving to edit Christ's message as if somehow that presents a more loving Christ? Well, obviously, postmodernists don't have much of a concern for what Christ actually intended. Words are simply tools in our hands to be used as we see fit, to be used in such a fashion as to form the world in our own image, shall we say. So, yes, Christ taught love for God and for his law, and Christ taught hatred of sin and that which is destructive to human life, as homosexuality most assuredly is destructive to human life. Then gay and saved. See, here is, of course, the element of religious hypocrisy that is a part of the quote-unquote Christian gay movement, is this absolute necessity to be able to claim one is right with God, at the same time knowing that one is suppressing the entirety of one's conscience in that matter. They want to be able to say they're saved, but they cannot be clear, and they cannot even give a meaningful answer to what they're saved from, because they can no longer define sin in any meaningful fashion. How were they saved? They still believe in atonement, the necessity of the cross. Well, of course not. You start to deal with these kinds of assertions on the part of these alleged Christian homosexuals, and you discover very quickly that they have abandoned the authority of Scripture, and they did so a long, long time ago. I truly appreciate the folks in channel who are speculating about whether it is even legal for me to be saying these things in the United Kingdom. So Someone has started the bail doc from the London Jail Fund. I very much appreciate that. You can make donations at someplace on the web. But anyway, and so we have individuals. Yes, at aomin.org. Yes, make place your donations at aomin.org for the get Dr. White out of jail fund. Anyway, the only reason that's funny is because there's far too much truth in it that than we would actually like to be there. But having homosexuals protesting out in front of churches when we are speaking the truth, how long will it be until the people that they elect, that they give money to, will give them what they want, the identification of the proclamation of the gospel as a hate crime in Western culture? They know they cannot engage in dialogue. They cannot engage in debate. They know they have no position. They only want a monologue. They have to shut out the other side. And man's hatred of God's law and hatred of the gospel is so extreme that if God continues to withdraw his hand of restraint, we will need to count the cost. We will be put in the position of at first being impoverished through the use of civil suits, and eventually, if we do not desist, and many, of course, will at that level, becoming a part of the prison population, religious political prisoners within Western culture. There are people who want it. There are people who will argue for its appropriateness. And of course, it is likewise quite disturbing to think about the growing concept of the state in the United States, certainly already a part of things in Europe, where the state gets to determine what is morality and what can be taught to children, even within the confines of the home. Once that state has become very clearly opposed to God's law and God's purposes, we will find ourselves right back in the position that the early Christians found themselves in, and having to say if it is better to obey men or God, for me it is better to obey God, and the results that will come from that. Now, of course, obviously, God will judge any nation, any culture that spits upon his law and in his face, that takes his blessings and uses them as a curse against his people. Justice will be done. We have to keep that in mind. But we must realize that those believers may well indeed suffer before we see that justice being done in the future. And so interesting things there. There was one other here. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, yes. Speaking of our ever so rational atheists, there was another interesting quotation from the Rational Responders website that I was directed to a little while ago, and it reads as follows: presuppers—that's presuppositionalists, yours truly—who fall for the technical argument, transcendental argument for the existence of it, are the most illogical of all Christians. The rational responded by agent people when trying to help theists overcome their delusions. While it's a noble effort to try to help a presuppositionalist, it's likely a waste of time. Please feel free to post quotes that show how illogical these arguments are in this thread. One truly does chuckle at the fulfillment of Romans chapter 1 in these individuals, specifically in reference to the claim that professing to be wise, they became fools. And I think that's exactly what is the case with this kind of presentation. It's a shame that these individuals clearly do not even understand what the issues are. in regards to presuppositionalism and regards to their own presuppositions. And having run into a brick wall there, they've just decided that they're not going to talk any longer to those who are presuppositionalists. Why? Because they're too dumb to talk to. Yes. So obviously, individuals such as Dr. Greg Bahnsen and Cornelius Van Til were just too stupid to talk to them. So, an amazing thing. 877-753-3341. I have not seen any evidence that anyone has called in. I recognize, of course, that by changing the time, we have made it a little bit more difficult for someone who might wish to call in to do so. And I apologize for that. There isn't much that I can do about that. We're just trying to make things work so that Rich's context and my context can fit together. And when there's a 7-hour time difference between the two, I don't want to be up at 11 o'clock at night doing the dividing line, then we just have to do what we need to do in that particular context. 877-753-3341. Maybe during the break some folks will get online and will join us with your comments on the cultural situation that we face, the fact that so much of what we see taking place in Western culture has direct impact and direct relevance to our theology. I think we will once again see a fundamental difference in how evangelicals respond to the situation developing in the United States, the major whiplash to the left that is going to be experienced in the selections that Barack Obama is going to make in the leadership, the fact that those on the left now control basically all branches of government. And as people begin to see the ramifications of that, it certainly seemed to me in this last election that people's bottom line, the bank account, was far more important than issues of morality, worldview, and things like that. And as people see the results, of course, we could hope, we could like to think that that is going to mean that there is going to be a turnaround. But obviously, I only believe that there can be a turnaround when God changes hearts, when God changes takes out those hearts of stone and gives a heart of flesh. And yes, I do believe that a regenerate heart will impact how one views society. I think there are clearly biblical guidelines to ethics and morality. And when the Lord changes a person's heart, then he makes them obedient to the word of God, and therefore those standards begin to impact how we view the culture. All right, 877-753-3341. We used to, what we would do in situations like this when we weren't getting any phone calls, we would threaten that Warren Smith would begin to sing Elvis songs. But Warren's not with me here in London. And so I think there is an even better way to get people to call. That is, I am in London, and I am around people who speak with a British accent. And so if we don't get phone calls, then I'm just simply going to have to do the rest of the program in my best British accent. And so, if you don't want that to happen, if you don't want that to happen, then 877-753-3341 is the phone number. Someone just suggested I should sing some songs in a British accent, and that'd be very interesting. We'll be right back.
It's not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. Following Jesus is a walk of praise. On the Pilgrim's Progress.
The Trinity is a basic teaching of the Christian faith. It defines God's essence and describes how He relates to us. James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity, is a concise, understandable explanation of what the Trinity is and why it matters. It refutes cultic distortions of God, as well as showing how a grasp of this significant teaching leads to renewed worship and deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And amid today's emphasis on the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, The Forgotten Trinity is a balanced look at all three persons of the Trinity. Dr. John MacArthur, senior pastor of Grace Community Church, says, James White's lucid presentation will help layperson and pastor alike. Highly recommended. You can order The Forgotten Trinity by going to our website at aomin.org.
Alpha and Omega Ministries is pleased to introduce the Christmas Morning CD by Todd Lindstrom. Passion and peace are what sets Todd's music apart from others. These 12 instrumental favorites will bless and inspire you as you entertain guests and spend Christmas morning with your family. You can find this beautiful music that celebrates the birth of our Lord in the bookstore at aomin.org. Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries, and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
Under the guise of tolerance, modern culture grants alternative lifestyle status to homosexuality. Even more disturbing, some within the church attempt to revise and distort Christian teaching on this behavior. In their book, The Same-Sex Controversy, James White and Jeff Neal write for all who want to better understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, explaining and defending the foundational Bible passages that deal with homosexuality, including Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans. Expanding on these scriptures, they refute the revisionist arguments, including the claim that Christians today need not adhere to the law. In a straightforward and loving manner, they appeal to those caught up in a homosexual lifestyle to repent and to return to God's plan for His people. The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Get your copy in the bookstore at aomin.org.
Welcome back to The Dividing Line. My name is James White. I was listening to the commercials there, if that's what they're called, during the break, and realized that it's a long way from London to Phoenix, and that means I'm probably breaking up a little bit, as they were on my end. So, but we will do our best to continue on. I realize that once in a while I sound like a robot or Max Headroom or whatever that guy's name was, but that's what voice over IP is all about. So we will survive with that. I understand we do have one caller, but before we go to that, a Turretin fan in channel directed me to an article, a blog, interestingly enough, called Contend Earnestly by, evidently from what I'm reading, since I don't know this gentleman, Seth McBee. I don't know who Seth McBee is, but he is commenting on some of the material that was posted on my blog this week. And the relevant paragraph says, there is much more of this argument very easy to show that God does indeed desire for all men to be saved. Classic Calvinism would definitely agree with this as well. The problem here is that Phil Johnson has clearly laid out this definition of hyper-Calvinism here, hyperlink, and James White clearly denies the free offer and God's desire here. After reading the two, it is clear that James White falls into the historic definition of hyper-Calvinist. But we find Phil Johnson defending his friend here. I understand why to defend a friend, but this really is out of bounds to leave all definitions of what it means to be a hyper-Calvinist and defend someone because you like them and have seen them in action. I don't think any of us are saying that James White doesn't go out and evangelize or defend the faith. That isn't the question here. Yeah, isn't the question what I do? It's just a matter of, yeah, anyway. The question and definitions are solely from a theological understanding on the free offer and desire of God. On this, James White is solely in error. Yet Phil Johnson defends this error for only the reason of a friend being caught up in it. This is disheartening for sure. What I hope happens behind closed doors is for Phil and James White to have some good discussions on the free offer and desire of God and for James White to be corrected in his error. But I will tell you that James White's response to this allegation is immature and laughable. Instead of arguing from Scripture like he tells all of his opponents to do, he merely tries to draw up straw men and argue from practice by belittling his opponents. Dr. White, just because you happen to be defending the faith on the weekend that this conference was going on, doesn't mean that this clears your name as a proponent of the historical claims of the gospel. At least be honest and respond the ways that you desire your opponents to respond, because if they would have made the same claims that you did in your response, you would have laughed at them and undercut them the first chance you got. Well, Seth, there's a little bit of a problem here, young man, and that is I have written numerous books on this subject. I have debated on this subject. I have made my position clear on this subject, not once, not twice, not a dozen times, but multiple dozens of times. And you, sir, are guilty of bearing false witness. It is interesting that at the top of this very blog, you have under, blog list, you've got the pyromaniacs, you've got links, and interesting, Answering Islam, that's a lot of famous confessions, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. I'm an elder in a 1689 Baptist Confession church. If you would like to demonstrate that what I have published or said is in any way, shape, or form contrary to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, then you are under responsibility, sir, to do so. But the fact of the matter is, I stand firmly with that confession in what it says. I am not a hyper-Calvinist, and it was not immature of me to point out that those who are hyper-Calvinists, who do not believe in the proclamation of the gospel, do not believe that you can say that people are responsible for believing the gospel, they aren't out doing what I do. That was the whole point, and I'm sorry that you missed it. I wasn't mocking these individuals. I certainly do not have a lot of respect for the very individuals who gathered in Georgia who will not debate these things. They do not want a dialogue. They do not want both sides to be heard. Believe me, I know how that works too. And I don't have a whole lot of respect for someone who will hide away in that context and snipe at people, but they will not engage in direct argumentation. There's no question about that. But as I explained in the follow-up article, I said that I was going to provide a brief response because I had just flown to England from Phoenix. I'm sorry, sir, if I did not write enough. Having traveled for 20 hours between going to airports, layovers, and the flights to satisfy your theological desires, even though you did not bother to read the books that I've written on the subject or deal with the many articles that I've already written on the subject and published over the years. I'm sorry that I did not live up to your expectations at that point. Now, obviously, it does get very tiring for me. As someone who just yesterday morning here in London preached the gospel and called people to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, I did not say anything about, well, if you're elect. No. Hyper-Calvinists do not believe in the duty to proclaim the gospel and to call men to repentance and faith. And if the free offer of the gospel isn't to tell people that if any person believes in Jesus Christ, they will find him to be a propitious and perfect Savior, then what is it? Why do you attach the idea of free offer, the idea I have to believe that God is somehow going to be disappointed for eternity because he decided he wanted to do something he couldn't do? That's not the free offer of the gospel, sir. And if you've attached that to your understanding, then I believe that you're in error. And there's nothing in the 1689 London Confession that forces you to do that, let alone in inspired scripture. And so, yes, I do, of course, take it just a little bit personally when these individuals will take pot shots like this from behind the anonymity of a keyboard. But these are the very same individuals that would never face me personally and directly and say these things. There's a whole cadre of them out there. But I do find it difficult to have a lot of respect for that kind of approach. So, you can find that at contendearnestly.blogspot.com if you would like to find what I was just looking at. 877-753-3341 is the phone number, and so we are going to try to go to Jamin on the phone. Hi, Jamin.
Hi, James. How you doing?
Doing pretty good. You just could not possibly stand to hear me speaking in the King's English. Is that the whole idea?
Yeah, pretty much. I'm not going to let that happen again, ever. there's about a four-second lag, so we might interrupt each other. But anyway, I was just wondering, you make it pretty clear that the environment in where you are is pretty much dominated by at least atheists, it sounds, and Muslims, certainly. And so I was just wondering, you had mentioned this this person who had been kind of harassed by these atheists, and I'm just wondering if you've seen any interaction between Muslims and atheists in Europe.
Oh, yeah. Oh, well, actually, it's very interesting to me that in looking at the Muslim apologists that I deal with, they are very regularly writing in defense of bare theism. And it's fascinating to me to note that they are not able to use the kind of argumentation that that I do, and I know that you would, in defense of the Christian God, primarily because their theology precludes them from so doing. They really cannot use a transcendental proof of God's existence because Allah is shall we say, hyper-transcendent in the sense of the whole concept of revelation, certainly of incarnation. Incarnation, of course, is rejected right out of hand. But the idea of personal involvement in creation, redemption, all these things, it's just not there. And so they argue as strict evidentialists and basically are stuck with various forms of the cosmological argument and much lesser compelling forms of argumentation that I have heard as well. But yeah, they most definitely seek to try to interact with atheists, but I really have been, I've not sat down and made out a catalog of the various argumentations used, but I have really been underwhelmed, shall we say, with that. It's interesting. I'm having dialogues with some Muslims on cultural issues right now, and I sense disconnectedness. They're surprised with how much they agree with me because I talk about God's law, God's morality, and many Muslim apologists argue that Christians have no concept of God's law, that they that the New Testament gives us no guidelines for living. And I remember listening to Shadid Lewis back in March in Norfolk, a convert to Islam from quote-unquote Christianity. And he was saying, you know, one of the great things is that, you know, now I had guidance. Now I could now I knew how to live and so on and so forth. And I was just sitting there going, how sad that he was involved in a system like that, and in churches like that, that gave no direction. So once again, theology matters. But yes, they do engage the atheists.
So, like, do the atheists give as much harassment to converts to Islam too? I mean, and is it in the academic setting? I don't know how much you've done, like, in institutions there, but there certainly are more Muslims than Christians, right?
Well, as far as, again, remember, we're in the United Kingdom, and what is called Christianity here, the Church of England, of course, is headed by a man who is considerably more comfortable around paganism than he is around Christianity. And that in and of itself has led to an extremely diluted definition of what that means. So, yeah, obviously, when you combine the truth claims of Islam with the postmodernism of modern England, and then throw in a massive amount of super liberal compromising quote-unquote Christianity, the voice of believers is very rarely heard. It is a sad situation to see in the very places where Spurgeon and others preached with such power and authority that their numbers are now very small. There are still those faithful men preaching. There's no question about that. But as far as the overall population is concerned, and certainly the media, that voice is very, very small indeed.
All right, well, thanks, James. I'm going to hang up now, and you're not going to use a British accent, but thanks for the work you're doing over there.
All right, thanks a lot. God bless. Bye-bye. 877-753-3341. Yes, I am actually sort of thankful that I'm in the room that I'm in, which is in the very top of of the building I'm in. So I do actually have the windows open to let the cool air in, but hopefully there isn't anyone standing outside getting ready to file some sort of human rights complaint or something like that. But especially when I came over here the first time, each time, I think this is my fifth trip now, I am able to see again and again just the truth of the fact, and I mentioned this in my sermon Sunday morning, the Christian faith is not passed on genetically. And when you think that it is, and when the majority viewpoint becomes that it is, the church in that culture, in that land, is in grave danger. And as we look at Europe and we see the institutionalized church, the church that has, in essence, died on the vine. It has become an empty shell. When we see churches boarded up, being used for other things, I mentioned last year when I went to Edinburgh to see these gorgeous cathedrals there in Edinburgh, and one of them that's very prominent as you walk up High Street toward the castle, is now a place for wedding receptions and dances. It is not in any way, shape, or form a place of worship any longer. And the pastor that took me there, he and I were looking at the place where Knox preached in the church, and were almost run over by the vicar that was getting ready to speak, the woman vicar that was getting ready to speak. And we both made comments about the rumbling sound was Knox spinning in his grave at what was going on in Edinburgh. He would have, you can imagine what Knox would have done. But yes, that is what we see, and it does remind us. Let's face it, there is a portion of evangelicalism that identifies God's people with a particular nation. And that simply is a foolish thing to do. God's people exist in every nation, but they are not defined by the nation that they are in. And we need to recognize that we are first and foremost called to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we have been given very clear revelation as to how we are to live, what standards we are to have. And it may well be very good for the true believing church in the United States to have to stand apart and suffer as a result, fight for our rights, proclaim the truth in the face of the hatred of the society. Yeah, I know. There's all sorts of people in what calls itself Christianity that are very happy about the trends that are taking place. And they're the ones that abandoned the Bible's word of God long ago. And let's face it. There are many people in the society who will recognize only by the way we live the differences between those false Christians and those who truly do cling to Jesus Christ and who bow the knee to his lordship. And is not one of the greatest problems that we have had over the past decades? Is it not the confusion that comes from all the many voices that call themselves Christian? And when those voices finally admit they're really not Christian, or they stop speaking in that way, and we are the only ones left, will that not be, in essence, a blessing? I would suggest to you that most definitely it will be, but it'll be a blessing that comes with a cost. And so I didn't go looking for those particular articles today. It just so happened that in the conversations in the channel, looking through my RSS feeds and stuff, this stuff came up, and there was a theme. The unrestrained expression of hatred for the existence of God on the part of atheists combined with their inherent irrationality. And then seemingly the encouragement that they and others like them have received in recent days. And all of that, again, emphasizing for us as believers that we must be very focused upon what we believe, why we believe it, and it must be precious to us, because if it is not, then it'll be very easy for us to choose the easy way out, the way of compromise, the way of silence, the way of retreat into away from the culture, away from calling the culture to repentance. That is the easy way, but that is not the way that is truly an option for us. So as we wrap up the program today, just again a reminder of what's going on here. So you can pray appropriately. Tomorrow evening, I will be debating Adnan Rashid on a subject that I have never heard debated before. It will give an opportunity for me to clarify the fact that the doctrine of the Trinity is absolutely monotheistic, and that there is no violation, there is no association with God of any created being, of any other gods, in the doctrine of the Trinity. That'll be tomorrow night at 7:30. This material is on the blog if you want to take a look at it. There is something going on Wednesday. I would appreciate your prayer for it, but I'm not going to mention what it is. I can't even guarantee that I will mention it afterwards. I will see if I can. It's just a ministry opportunity, a wonderful ministry opportunity the Lord has given to me. But for reasons of wisdom, that is not something that I would think would be best to mention. On Thursday is the Unbelievable Radio program, where I will be discussing again the doctrine of God with, Lord willing, Abdullah Al-Yusufi and the Abdullah of London that you've seen me doing video responses to. Thursday evening, the debate with Sami Zaatari at Trinity Road Chapel on the deity of Christ. On Saturday and Sunday, I will also be speaking at the same church, speaking with the men's group, and then speaking in the morning and evening services. And then, of course, on Monday, the two debates, or one debate with two halves, however you want to figure it out, with Shabir Ali on the issue of is Jesus prophesied in the Bible, and is Muhammad prophesied in the Bible? Obviously, is Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament? Asking if Jesus is prophesied in the New Testament is just a little bit odd. And then fly back to the United States, but I don't get to go home. I will be going to Durham, and there on Thursday at Duke University with Zulfikar Ali Shah, The Quran and the Bible, a comparison, a discussion of those issues, and then the Battle for the Truth conference on Friday and Saturday, and then returning home after that. So it will be a tremendous time. Obviously, I'm doing everything I can to make sure that these things are recorded. I'm dragging my little Casio camera around, and will be recharging the battery repeatedly, having it as a backup, so these things are recorded. But the debates themselves are supposed to be professionally recorded, and hopefully will be available in the not-too-distant future. It obviously, as you have seen on the blog, and there are more queued up, ready to go, emails from people in places like Indonesia, the Philippines, where they are getting better internet connections, and hence they can access the website, they can watch the videos, and they are using what they're seeing there to preach the gospel to others. They're being encouraged that way. That's what we have to do. That's why we need your support to continue doing this, because especially these kinds of debates, we need Christians to purchase these debates so that we can also make them available freely in the form of YouTube and things like that, to get into those countries that we cannot get into otherwise. This is what we need to be doing. And when you purchase these items from us, you are assisting us in doing that. You're literally helping to send that same information all around the world, and especially to those people who need that information most. So please stand with us during this time, as we are not only looking at these debates, but also the debate with Bart Ehrman coming up in January as well. I realize how important that is going to be for so many people. So we thank you for joining us on The Dividing Line. We are going to try to work out Wednesday for another Dividing Line, because I can give you a report on tomorrow evening's debate at that time. But we thank you for joining us on the program, and we will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. I'll blog the time that we'll be on. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.